Thank you to the worship team. Really, really appreciate leading us in worship. I hope you heard that theme of Jesus, only Jesus. Hey, I want to mention that we've got two big buckets over here that have got over 100 water, ice down water bottles that are over there. And if you would like Brian or one of the ushers that have got some gloves on, they'll hand those to you. That is no problem at all. We've got those here for you. We don't want you to overheat while you are here, and I am very impressed. I am seeing many of you for the first time this Sunday, and you came out on a Sunday when it's 90 degrees outside, and it'll be closer to 100 by the time we get done. So I'm excited to see your faces. What an encouragement to me. I'm delighted for all of that. And so make sure that you've got some water. You're also, you know, our communion elements are over there. If you haven't gotten those yet, you might want to stir over and grab a bag. We've got them numbered for the number of people in your party. Put those together in advance for you. We're going to be in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 9. I'm actually going to start in verse 8. You remember at the end of the last little story about Elijah, he had run from Jezebel. He had gone very far away, 130 or so miles down to the south of where Jezebel was, to get away from her. And in escaping from Jezebel, he came to a place where an angel of the Lord ministered to him, took care of him, gave him bread, gave him something to drink, kind of got his energy back up again. And then it says that Elijah got up and went to Mount Horeb. Now, Mount Horeb is a synonymous name to Mount Sinai. You might be more familiar with Mount Sinai because you might remember that it is on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. In other words, God established with his people the law, the way that they could have a relationship with him. And because they were entering into a relationship with God, God said, Leviticus chapter 17, if I am holy, you as my people, you must also be holy, which means to be separated from the things of this world for the purposes of God. That's what holiness means, to be separated from the things of this world for the purposes of God. Now, God leaves us in this world for his purposes. He does not take us out of this world for his purposes. He leaves us in the world so that we could be holy people, chosen people, people that are different, peculiar even, to the rest of the world. That's not peculiar as in I'm going to be purposely a weirdo. That is peculiar as in you believe and trust and have faith in the God of heaven, the God that is alive, the God that is at work in each one of our lives. He, Elijah, leaves where the angel has been ministering to him, and he goes to Mount Horeb. Why would someone go back to Mount Sinai? Because they want to hear from God. They want to hear, again, the message of God. They want to get a fresh kind of word. Have you ever been in that place? God, give me something fresh. Give me something of your word. And so Elijah does, as he's kind of the chief prophet. He's the top of all of the prophets in the Old Testament. As that chief prophet, he goes back to the place where God initiated this relationship in the first place with the law, where God told his people how they could have a relationship with him. It's an interesting move on his part. He goes and he hides himself in shelter, the shelter of God. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. There he came to a cave and he lodged in it. In other words, he goes to the mountain of God and he goes inside of a cave and he does what? He hides. He hides in the Lord. Not a bad move, to be quite honest, when you're exhausted and you're just recovering from a very long journey. He hides himself in the place where he feels safe and in the Lord. Behold, or look, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? In our vernacular, in modern day, the way we would say that is, hey, dude, what you up to? Like, what are you doing here? What are you up to, Elijah? That's what God says to him. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord. Not just jealous, not just zeal. I have been very, extremely, the word that is in the Hebrew is in the is in the imperative. It is positioned in such a way to say that he is the most jealous for the Lord that could ever be. I stand. Can we knock me down just a little bit? I'm pretty sure they can hear me on Spring Street. Are we good, Scott? Never mind. Scott says good. We're good. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. The covenant that you established where? Right there, Mount Sinai. Right there on the mount. He's sitting in the place and he's going back and he's saying, I've been faithful, but they have not. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And now I only am left. And now they seek to take my life. To take it away. Wow. That is some serious drama. You ever been in an argument with your spouse or with a friend and everybody gets into, you know, nevers and always? You never do this. I always do that. You always do this. I never do that. When you notice in the text that things get out into the extreme, it should remind you of the way that we get sometimes when we're a little bit overwrought. That's the picture of Elijah. And so the word of the Lord said to him, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, before Yahweh. He uses the proper name, before the covenant God, the God that has made all these promises to you. I want you to go out and I want you to stand in the place of Moses. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. I mean, that's what you expect, isn't it? If God showed up, you'd expect thunder and lightning and the ground to shake and things to break. It would be a spectacular scene. Is that not what you would also expect? But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind came an earthquake. We know a bit about those. The ground shook. The earth cracked. The mountain was on the move, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire that came down onto Mount Sinai. That had happened before, hadn't it? Back there in Exodus when Moses was up on the mountain and lightning and dark clouds and a fire just pouring out of the heavens. I mean, this is spectacular. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Literally, if you were to translate it, just literally it means a very thin voice. Articulate, you can understand what it says, but it's just barely audible. A very small, quiet voice. The King James Version, which I grew up with, translates this, a still small voice. I think that is a poetic and wonderful way to look at this. It was a still small voice. There had been wind that broke rocks. There had been an earthquake that shook the ground. There had been fire that had come out of heaven. And when all of that stops, when all of the noise has cleared out, God speaks in a still, small voice. The quietest of whispers. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak. In other words, he covered his eyes. He covers his face. And he goes out and he stands at the entrance of the cave. Those other things had caused him to retreat. This draws him out. And behold, there came a voice to him. What you doing, Elijah? What are you doing here? Why have you come here? Why have you retreated? Why are you hiding in a cave? Why are you so far away from where we spoke last? What are you doing here? And he repeats, this is a wonderful kind of, we call this an inclusio, you know, it's like a little bracketed section. He says exactly word for word, as though he's been rehearsing it the entire time that he's been preparing to come down and see God. He's been preparing this speech the whole time. And so he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the people of Israel, forsaking your covenant, throw down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. We call this passive aggressive communication. Do you notice that he doesn't ask God anything? Do you notice that he actually doesn't tell him much? He's actually kind of, in some capacity, tattling on other people. And by saying, woe is me, they want to kill me. What is he subtly or passive-aggressively asking? Save me, God. Save me. Oh, God, save. I think in these times when we are overwrought, when we come to God or we come to our spouse, or we come to a friend, and we say, I'm passionate for this thing or that thing, or I'm passionate for you, God. Totally passionate. 100% passionate. You've got my all, God. I am 100% in. Everybody else around me, they're not as in as I am in. I am the only faithful one. I stand alone, whether that is in pride or that is in brokenness. Everybody wants me dead. I am very sad by the sin that is all around me. Aren't you offended too? When we find ourselves in these situations, I want you to note how God answers him. It is not with a voice of rebuke. It is with a voice of, I believe, discipleship. A discipleship that he will call Elijah to himself in just a few verses into the future. I think Elijah's instinct to go to God is a good one. Do you feel despondent? Do you feel tore up about the things that are going on in our culture, in our society? You should. And what should it do? It should draw you to God. It should draw you to the presence of God. God makes clear here that he is not speaking in the same way that he did to Moses, where he gave him the word of God, where he provided him with the law, because the law has already been given. He's done the thunder, the lightning. He's done the earthquake. He's done the shake everything. If you'll remember, that did not draw the people into obedience to God. All it did was terrify them, and they wanted to run away from God. So God, really, for the rest of the Bible, speaks in a very low whisper. Because honestly, it's about all that we can hack. He has provided us all that we need in his word. It is the word of the Lord, the very person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. The living God, Jesus Christ. It is him who is saying to Elijah, what you doing here, dude? Why have you come to this place? And his explanation is one of, I am faithful and nobody else is, and they all want to kill me. It's not a bad thing to go to God, and he is not criticized for it. What he is criticized for is looking for some special prophecy, some special word from the Lord, something special that God only gives to you. And rather than that, God shows Elijah, I've already done that. And what you really need to do is to cut through the noise. You need to cut through the earthquakes. You need to cut through the fire. You need to cut through the things that are breaking up the world that is around you. The wind blows, the earth shakes, fire comes down, and it scorches the earth. But you need to cut through those things and listen. Listen carefully for the word of the Lord. Is the Lord even asking you today, why are you here? Why are you in this place in your life? Why have you given yourself over to this? Why have you given up on some things? And why do you find yourself here? I always phrase this in the way I did when I was in high school and I turned, or after high school, I should say, and I turned away from a life of myself and I turned to Jesus and trusted him. And I looked in the mirror and I asked myself, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit speaking right to me. I asked myself, is this everything that you were meant to be? Is this life that you're living right now, is that everything that you are meant to be? This is the voice of the Lord speaking to Elijah on the mount. What you doing here? Is this what you are meant to be? Elijah, let me show you. You need to cut through all that noise. And you need to listen. I've already spoken. I've already given all that you need. You need to listen for the still, small, quiet whisper of God. Boy, what a good word for our modern day culture, isn't it? That's a good thing. We got to cut through the noise to listen to God. We got to keep setting these things aside, the earthquakes, the fire, all the drama that we live in, the things that demand our attention. We need to listen for God in stillness, in the quiet, and in peace. God's word is still speaking, but he is not screaming and setting off earthquakes and causing tumult around us in order to get our attention. He speaks in a whisper. And I could go on and on and on as to why. I know some of you are like, why doesn't he just yell at me? Why doesn't he just say out loud while I'm in the shower? Could I just talk to God in the shower? I mean, I'm alone there. Well, could I just have some moments with Jesus? God has given us all that we need in the Scriptures. You can hear the thunder. You can experience the earthquake. You can see the lightning anytime you want. But it does require you picking up the living Word of God and reading it, internalizing it, allowing it to fill you with hope. When we get away from the Word of God, we begin to focus on ourselves and all that we bring to the table. When we read the Word of God, we begin to focus on the God who has provided it all for us. We must seek Him in order to find Him. And He promises us that if you will seek me, you will find me. And for those that are overwhelmed by the wickedness of the world, could I call you back? I mean, I know I've read a little bit of Psalm 40. Wonderful Psalm. Could I encourage you with Psalm 37? Refrain from anger and forsake your wrath. Do not fret. And fret not yourself. That's just a biblical way of saying, hey, chill out. It tends only to bring you into a place of evil. When you get like that, it tends to bring out bad things, not good things. For the evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, those who keep their eyes on the Lord, those who listen for the Lord, those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land, or they will have an inheritance. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. You will look carefully at his place, but he will not be there. You will search for him, and you will not be able to find him. But the meek shall inherit the land. It says in Matthew, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's the same concept. It's those that have a humble heart in front of God that will enter into an inheritance in God. Those who delight themselves not in evil, not in the chaos, not in fighting all that, not in getting angry over that, but delight themselves in abundant peace. What is that that drives you the most? Is it the peace and the wonder of God? Because if you're focused on the wicked, look at the wicked's return. The wicked plots against the righteous, gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked because he can see the wicked's day coming. He sees the result. The wicked draw the sword. They bend their bows to bring down the poor, to bring down the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. Trust in God. If we lose it, what hope does the world have? If we're all out of sorts, God receives that. And as we hide in him, he will return us to cutting through the noise and hearing the still small voice that he brings. And look at how he helps Elijah recover. 1 Kings 19, verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way. In some of your versions, the CSV, and I think also in the King James, it's a little more specific. It says, go and go back on the route you came from. You know that road you just took? I want you to follow that same route back. And then I want you to cut over to Damascus. In other words, I am not cutting you any slack. I want you to go back the way you came. And then I want you to head to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Why in the world is a prophet of Israel anointing a king in another land? It was like one of those ceremonies, you know, where foreign dignitaries come to see the inauguration of the king. I want you to go and anoint him. Hazael, this foreign king, means behold, see God. Look, there is God. His very name means to look upon God. Any name that ends with El or begins with Jah or has, you know, a variation of that in it has something to say about God. Even a foreign king, Hazael, behold the Lord. I want you to anoint him king over Syria. And then I want you to go and find Jehu, the son of Nimshi. Jehu means God. He is the true God. And anoint him to be king over Israel. And I want you to find Elisha. This is so confusing. Couldn't they have named the other guy Rob or something? I mean, Elijah and Elisha. Anybody that's grown up in the church has gotten these two mixed up 100,000 times. And so Elijah, first guy, Elisha, is his assistant, the next prophet in line. And look what he says. I want you to go to Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah. Shaphat means the judge. And Abel-Meholah is the dancing meadow. It was the name of the town that he lived in. So Elisha's father is he's like the judge, the guy that oversees all of the legal stuff that goes on in Abel-Meholah. And you are going to anoint him a prophet in your place. God does not set Elijah aside. God does not throw him onto the heap of people that have been unfaithful. He says, do you want to experience restoration? Get back in the game. Fight through the noise. Hear my voice. And I want you to go and anoint people with that voice. I want you to anoint them in the name of the Lord. Call them into leadership and call them into the honesty and the truth of their own names. Behold, see God. God, he is the only God. And finally, Elisha. God is salvation. God is rescue. What was Elijah up there on the mountain crying out for? God, everybody wants to kill me. You need to save me. I want you to go find Elisha, whose very name means God is my rescue. God is my salvation. I want you to anoint him and make him the next prophet in line. He needs to hang out with you. I don't want you to do this all by yourself anymore. I'm now going to give you someone that you get to do ministry together with, at least for a time, until he becomes more and you become less. The one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah put to death. I want to remind you, Elijah, I am sovereign. I'm sovereign over the rulers in foreign lands. I'm sovereign over the rulers that are in Israel. I'm sovereign over those who are prophets, and I'm sovereign over you. And I've got things under control, and I just want to explain to you, since you didn't ask, that I'm going to take care of all this stuff that's going on around you. Do not fear. God has got it in hand. And by the way, I have allowed 7,000 that are still in Israel. 7,000. Elijah, you remember when you said, only me, everybody wants to kill me? There are 7,000 that still remain in Israel, and their knees have not bowed down. Their knees have not bowed down to Baal. And every mouth that has not kissed him, that has not worshipped that idol. You're not alone. You might feel alone, but you are not alone. And in fact, I'm going to send you, and you're going to go get a buddy, and you guys are going to do ministry together. And his name is Elisha. God saves. And this should be an encouragement. That you are not alone, that we are not abandoned, that we are not just fighting this battle on our own. It can feel that way. It can feel that way in a marriage. It can feel that way with your children. It can feel that way at school. Oh, school, it feels like so isolating. Watching my poor kid do schoolwork on a computer in the kitchen when nobody else is around. I mean, it's not the way it's supposed to happen, is it? It can be very easy to just go, man, this sucks. I'm just all here by myself. God, you're not even listening. I want to remind you again and again and again that the way that God chooses to restore Elisha is not to put him on the shelf. It's not to say, go and have a little bit more of a retreat. He's given him that. He's given him rest. He's fed him well. He's reminded him of what's important. He's told him to cut through all the other stuff and listen for that still small voice. And this is exactly how God does it throughout all the Bible. He is not done with you. He has not discarded you. And even if you have acted unfaithfully, which of course Elijah is not, he is truly trying to hear from God. Even if you, though, have acted unfaithfully, would I call you to the story in the book of John? You know, one of the most vivid stories in Jesus' crucifixion is when Peter is rejecting Christ around the fire and in these different locations. He rejects him three times before the rooster crows. You might be familiar with the story. The entire chapter of John 21, all of John 21, is about Peter's restoration by Christ. And it's in three different movements. And in fact, one of the stories has three things that he says to him. He wants to make sure that it matches up with all of those rejections that he had. He wants to make sure that he understands, I am restoring you. You want to get over from that woe is me attitude? You want to get over from the failure that you're experiencing? You want to get over those things? Listen to the still small voice of God. And look at what Jesus says to Simon Peter. Does he says, man, you stink. Like I was getting beat up over there, and you said you didn't even know who I was. You were swearing. You were acting like God isn't even alive. Does he say that to Peter? He does not. He says, when they finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than everybody else? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I want you to feed my lambs. Said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, listen to what you're signing on for. I'm going to give you a little window into what your future is going to be like. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. In other words, Peter, you've had some kind of control over your life, but you're about to lose that. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Another person will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying that, what did he say? Get out of here. You don't qualify. I need people that will be faithful under pressure. No. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Follow me. Even in the midst of failure, we are called to walk with him and to get back into the game. I have found, oh my gosh, this last week, so many of you came to me. I need to not cry during my sermons because it was super concerning for many of you. I apologize if I freaked you out. Many of you, I mean, I got cookies this week. If I just ever need stuff, I'm just going to cry up here. But many of you reached out because you're just very compassionate. A lot of you came up to me and said, thank you for what I'm doing and what we're doing as a staff team. And I super appreciate that. But I do want you to know, as I work my way through the scriptures, I almost kind of experience and feel what's going on. And when he's running away from Jezebel and he's fearful and he's looking at all the opposition that's around him, I'm living that and owning that and feeling that. And when he turns the corner and he goes to Mount Horeb, I think, yeah, you got to hear from God right now. You got to get a word from the Lord. And then when he gets up there and God takes him through all that noise and he says, cut through that stuff. Listen to the still small voice. I've already given you all the thunder and the lightning you need. Listen to the little nudges and the things that I'm doing and listen to my spirit. You don't have to have all that. You don't have to have all the pyrotechnics. Will you walk with me? Will you be faithful with me? Get back in the game. Anoint this foreign king. Anoint the king that is in Israel. Anoint your successor. I want you to be honored, not ruined, not embarrassed, not humiliated. I want you to come into a place of honor in serving me. And in so doing, you will see the salvation of God in the person, which I'll talk about next week, that you are going to get to disciple. The way that I'm discipling you today, Elijah, you're going to get to do that with Elisha. How does one turn from a place of despondency, of depression, of sadness, of fear, to a place where they have a joyous, abundant experience of the Lord? I've been reading a daily Bible study. I shared this with my mom this last week. And I'll share a piece that comes out of that. Shockingly, the person who will daily bless and praise God is the one who knows that they deserve nothing. They remember that they deserve absolutely nothing. But in receiving grace, in Christ alone, we are given everything. We remember that we should not even be here. But God has given us everything. Thankfulness is a flower which will never bloom, excepting upon a root of the deepest humility. How much different would our society, would our culture be if Christians lived deserving nothing, approaching each other as though they should have zero, but would be joyfully grateful for the abundance God gives. We live in a time when we hear politicians say that you are missing out, that you are poor, that you should have more and more and more and more, and that those that have less deserve more. So much so that they will offer to give us this or that. We will provide it to you, and I would encourage you not to buy in. This is not a biblical worldview of how the gospel is at work in the world. Remember that those that are truly joyful, those that have got great thankfulness and abundance in their lives, are those who do what we did this morning together. They confess their sinfulness. They remember Jesus. They are people of confession. They are people of remembrance. They are people that do not separate themselves from who they truly are and begin to believe that they are something that they truly are not. Remember what God has done for you in Jesus Christ and confess it. Confess it out loud so that you hear it with your own ears. I deserve nothing. If you got what you deserve, you would go to hell. I would go to hell. Now that's a lousy thing to say to you on a Sunday morning. I am reminding you of it for your own confession, because those that have received Jesus Christ have been given everything despite what they deserve. I am so deeply grateful for Jesus. He is my everything. I got up this morning to my iPhone waking me up very early this morning. And I picked up my phone that could probably get the space shuttle into space because it has so much technology packed into it. And I threw it down into my pocket. And then I took a hot shower because I have a water heater on my house. And it warms the water so that I can take a hot shower inside of my beautiful home. And then I got in my big, gigantic F-150 truck. And I drove 300 feet to the church. My commute, brutal. And then this morning, I drove over to Starbucks. And I got a latte with an ad shot and extra vanilla in it, just to sweeten it up a little bit. Are you kidding me? Can we seriously say that we are poor? Can we seriously contend that we need more? Is that the kind of gospel we are going to believe in? Those that remember that they come from nothing and deserve nothing will be the most deeply grateful and joyous people that are in the world. And so I want to call you to confess. I want to call you to remember Jesus. And I want to call you into the abundance of what it's like to serve God as restoration for your soul, to disciple others with a great joy that says you're not called out away from everybody. You're called into the midst of that noise. Let it pass. Because in the still small voice of Jesus, only Jesus, that is exactly where God wants us to be. It is exactly where God needs us to be on this Communion Sunday. Cameron Inniott is going to come this morning and lead us in communion. A time of what? Confession and remembrance. Praise God that He has given us these verses on top of what Cameron is going to share. May God bless each one of us as we remember all that He has given us in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Come and give it to us, brother.
Thank you, Chris. You know, Chris has been sharing about Elijah with us in the past several weeks. You know, we can all have these triumphant moments of faith where God does incredible, miraculous things in our lives. And it happens for us all the time. And yet, you know, just moments later, we can forget. We can forget in the midst of our circumstances and get caught in the minutiae of things that are going on. And then we can forget about all the amazing thing He's done and get all filled with fear and doubt. We saw it in Elijah. We see it in our lives all the time. So as God's people, right now in the New Testament days, we come together to remember God's love for us. Be reminded that He is alive in us, in His body, as we practice communion. You know, God's people in the Old Testament, what they did, just simply to remember, they built altars of stone. Just simple stones. They're uncut stones. And they did that so that they remember God's work in their lives, the things that He had done for centuries. We see it in Genesis when Jacob built an altar when God rescued him from the hands of Esau. We see it in Exodus when Moses built an altar after he, God, had given him the Ten Commandments. And we see it in Joshua when he built an altar after God had dried up the Jordan River and rescued His people. So this morning, as we come before Him in this communion time, let us build our own personal altars of remembrance in our minds and our hearts. And we sit, as Chris shared, in times of confession, the silent time just of contemplation of Christ's sacrifice for us. Liz also offers up these stones of remembrance that He's answered our prayers. You know, we're meeting as a church in a parking lot. God has brought us together. He is faithful. He has built unity within our church. He has brought our families closer than we've ever been. He brought little Ryland in life last night, yesterday. Just miraculously, Michelle and Will are just elated. Let us remember. He's strengthened relationships. He's united our church. So let's build these, remember these stones, if you will, as an altar we build before the Lord. I'm not going to be able to leave this here, obviously. But hopefully it resembles what I want to say, just be encouraged to remember what God has done. Because, you know, when we remember of God's faithfulness, we gain clarity. We gain clarity. Our faith is built up. We are encouraged. And we don't grow weary in times of trials and circumstances. So, and also I think the most probably important thing is when we remember and our faith is built up, we really can become more effective witness of the gospel to the people around us. We can have the joy and the peace that God gives us and not get caught up so much in our circumstances, but we forget who we are in Him. that he's called us to be a witness and a light to the world around us. I'm going to give you just a few minutes to, not too many minutes, I know it's warm out here, but just take a few minutes to really remember in your life God's faithfulness. Just remember what he has done. And really give of thanks. And if there's anything you need to confess that's really hindered your relationship with him, confess that. And come before him with just a heart of gratitude. And be grateful for the relationship he has given us in Christ Jesus. So let's take a moment before I read the scripture in 1 Corinthians and we have communion together. In 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to remember. Remember your faithfulness, your steadfast love, a love that costs you everything so that we would be reconciled to you. Through your work and sacrifice on the cross, you became broken bread so that we may become your body. You shed your blood so that through it we may have life eternal by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for reminding us constantly who we are in you, because we're apt to forget. We, like sheep, have gone astray, but you have found us and saved us from being lost forever. Lord, we come together as your church on this warm September morning with our hearts filled with gratitude that regardless of our circumstances, you have us in the palm of your hand and that you care for us. That all we need to do is look back in our lives and remember your acts of faithfulness and love to carry us through our present circumstances and give us hope and confidence for tomorrow. Lord, we lift up and magnify your name. Give all honor and glory due to you. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and take the elements together. Probably work through the little cup right here.